comes on or upon us and overflows in our life. Turn with me tonight, John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7, 37. Pardon me? Yeah, I'm going to make you stand up. Beans, you mentioned it. Beans, you brought it up. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, it won't take very long. It's two verses. Actually, it's three. I lied. Good evening. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this Bible study tonight, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, that we receive unction from your Holy Spirit, God, to help us and to guide us and to direct us and get us through our days, Lord. And so I just thank you for it. I pray for the anointing tonight to preach and to teach your word. I pray your anointing on your people tonight to receive your word. And for that, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe I won't lose my voice completely before this night's out, but I wouldn't bet on it. In verse 38, there's an interesting word. And in that word, in that verse, the word is flow. And this is your first fill-in. That word flow, anybody want to take a stab at it? What it really means? Pardon me? Anybody else? Y'all ain't hit it yet. Got your pens ready? Flow in the Greek literally means to gush forth. To gush forth. To gush forth. It's a gusher. What's that? You don't see the same water twice. Wow. That was pretty good. She ain't wrong either. That's good. Fill in the blank number 2 and 3. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews celebrated the memory of how God protected their ancestors in their travels across the wilderness to the promised land, guiding them on their way and providing them with two things: manna and water. Good job, you guys. Yep. So on the first day of the feast, Zechariah 14 and 8, the priest read this, and it said, "On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. And every day during the feast, except for the last day, a priest stood in front of the temple with a golden pitcher of water and poured the water on the rock. And what it did was it commemorated the water that flowed out of the rock that gave the Israelites water to drink. And so while the water flowed out, the people standing by would chant out of Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Aren't you glad that there's a deep well called salvation? Aren't you glad we can dip into that well? Amen? So they performed this ceremony every day of the feast except for the eighth day, when they offered public prayer on the eighth day for continued rain. And so on the last day, the great day of the feast, the day when the water was not poured out, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Isn't that awesome? So Jesus' words, "come to me and drink," allude to the theme of many different Bible passages that talk about the Messiah's life-giving blessings. We preached on this a week or so ago when I preached on the woman at the well, and Jesus talked to her and told her about, "I have water that you haven't even heard of yet." And she drank of that water in a spiritual sense, and it completely changed her life. It completely changed the whole town. Why? Because she couldn't contain it. It gushed forth out of her, literally. So, by promising to give, here's another fill in the blank. By promising to give the Holy Spirit to all who believe, Jesus was in fact claiming to be the Messiah, their long-awaited Messiah. And they, most of the children of Israel, most of the Jewish people missed it. You know why? Because he didn't fit their plan. He didn't fit their mold. They were looking for a ruler, and he came as a servant. He promised to give the Holy Spirit to all that believed, and so by doing so, he was claiming to be the Messiah, because that was something that only the Messiah would be able to do. There's no particular verses, if you go and study it out in the Old Testament, that exactly say out of his innermost being, literal belly, will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is probably paraphrasing Psalm chapter 78 and verse 16 that says he brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Or verses like Isaiah 58 and 11 that says you'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Passages like Psalm 78 bear the closest meaning to what Jesus actually said, and affirms that he was referring to himself as the smitten rock. Amen? That life flows out of him. He was the rock. He became the true smitten rock by being crucified on the cross and giving the life-giving water. And even prior to the crucifixion, Jesus suffered the blows of persecution and of insult and unbelief. If you go back and begin to study and see all that Jesus went through leading up to his crucifixion, when you begin to study the way that they beat him, how they beat him. Typically, when they flogged somebody, the way that they flogged Jesus, it would be two, you know, I think of you, Marshall, when I think about this, I look at you, you're a big guy. I mean, you're a big guy, and two great big guys like you, one would stand on one side, one would stand on the other, and they had these whips. And it wasn't enough to just have a whip. On the end of each one of the threads on the whip, They would fasten broken pieces of pottery or pieces of metal or iron of some fashion, anything that would inflict damage and rip and maybe stick in. And one guy would lash down like that, and when it would hit, and those would all wrap around, and then he would jerk. And then the other one on the other side would do that. Over and over and over and over. And it's when you begin to understand it in that context, it becomes pretty easy for us to be able to see why Jesus was beaten to the point of being nearly unrecognizable. And some say that there were, you know, he was his guts were exposed because of the severity of the beating. And then they threw the cross on him and said, now you can carry your cross down the Via Dolorosa, the road that led to Calvary, to the hill of the skull. Can you imagine being beat with that severity, and then you have to carry your own cross to where they're going to crucify you? You begin to understand what Jesus went through, and he got partway there and he collapsed under the weight of the cross, and Simon the Cyrene of Cyrene was called out of the crowd and commanded to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way to Golgotha. And when you begin to understand what he went through, it wasn't that Jesus just took a beating and they nailed him to a cross and suspended him between heaven and earth. That you know, we see these pictures of Jesus and they put the crown of thorns on his head. That's a literal Judean thorn. And if you don't think that will inflict pain, just go play with it for a minute. You'll be bleeding before you put it up. Them are sharp and they're hard. I set it down on my head when we were in Utah. I set it down on my head one time just playing around, and it made my head bleed. And they didn't just set it on him. They walked over there and they went and just jammed it down around his head. These pictures that you see of Jesus on the cross, and he's got a few little red marks on him and little blood trickling down. That is hogwash, man. That's not what he went through. And he did it for every one of us. He did it for every one of us. He gave his life. Those stripes that he bore was for the healing that you or a loved one of yours needs. It's amazing what he went through as our Messiah. He was truly the smitten rock. He suffered insults. They stripped him naked and put him on the cross. Can you imagine that? Here's some more fill-ins for you. Prior to his crucifixion, he suffered the blows of persecution, insult, and unbelief. And he did not retreat nor withdraw in the face of suffering. Rather, he took the beating as a chance to let his living water flow and to give life to others. Our response should be to believe in Jesus so that he might give us the living water of his Holy Spirit that would flow in us and over us. And John explains to his readers that by living water, Jesus is really talking about his Holy Spirit. And here's another fill-in. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, although at that time the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to all believers. That only happened after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was promised prior. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, to wait for the promise, you'll be endued with power. And so here's another fill in the blank. The availability of the Spirit is linked with the glorification of Jesus. The availability of the Spirit is linked with the glorification of Jesus. It was after His glorification through death and resurrection that the Spirit became available to believers. The word baptize means overflowed or to submerge. It comes from the word baptizo. So the idea of sprinkling to be baptized, it doesn't line up with what baptizo means. Baptizo means to overflow or to submerge. That's why sometimes we get big guys in the baptismal, and sometimes we got to shove on them a little bit harder to get them completely, you know what I'm saying? Hold them down until they bubble and say, tithe and together we build. Amen. I remember one time I had an elderly gentleman over at the coast, and he actually he was in his 70s, I think, and started coming to our youth group, and got saved in our youth group, and wanted to get baptized, but he didn't want to get baptized in anywhere except the ocean. Now, I don't know if any of you have spent any time on the Pacific coast, specifically out of North Bend at Horse Fall Beach. I don't know if anybody knows about Horse Fall Beach. It's lovely. If you're a seal or a penguin or polar bear or something, that water's cold, really cold. And he said, I want to be baptized at Horse Fall Beach. I was like, all right, all right. So he had all kinds of heart problems. He couldn't walk from here to there without being out of gas. And so we threw him in a pickup and hauled him down there to the beach. And another guy that I baptized that same day, I baptized him first, and then was going to baptize Larry. Because Larry was a big guy, and if you baptize somebody in the surf, you don't have the benefit of the buoyancy of the water to lift them back up. You're just lifting wet, dead weight. And so I've got this guy out there, and we said all the things, and I'm ready, and so I'm looking over my shoulder for a wave to come so I can get enough water to baptize this guy. And so I see one coming, and it's coming, and it's rolling. And I was like, you ready, Mike? Yeah. You ready, Larry? Yeah. I said, all right, here we go. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And down we went, man. And that wave went. There wasn't enough water there to get anything wet. And so now he's flat on his back in the surf. And we ain't picking him back up until he's wet. And so finally another wave come and washed up over him, and we yarded him back up, threw him in a pickup, got it. But, you know, those are some of the kind of crazy things that I've got hooked up with. But because it was important that he was covered over, that he was submerged, that he was overflowed, because that's what being baptized means. And we become, here's another fill in the blank, we become a channel through which the Holy Spirit overflows to everyone around us. You got to ask yourself this question. What's coming out of my mouth? Is what's coming out of my mouth uplifting? Is it encouraging? Is it building someone else up, or am I tearing people down? Because too often we try and be funny with the stupid little things that we say, and all we're doing is tearing someone else down. Oh, and the church said amen. We need to listen to what we're saying, whether we're at home or at work or at church. We need to build one another up. We need to lift one. We need to be a channel that the Holy Spirit can overflow through to everybody around us. When people see you coming, do they cringe? Or are they excited to see you? Or are you going to pop off with something that probably you think's funny, but nobody else in the country does? So we got to think about these things. I know it sounds rough and it sounds hard and all those kinds of things, but the reality is that if we don't talk about it, we're not going to change. And if we don't change, we're not going to be healthy. We're not going to be an encouraging body, and we have to be an encouraging body. We got to be a channel that the Holy Spirit can overflow to everyone around us. Look for opportunities to be a blessing to somebody. Look for opportunities to build people up and not tear them down. The world's doing a really, really good job at tearing everybody down. Let's build one another up. Amen. So, Acts chapter 10, wow, I'm already out of time. I'm going to just keep going, all right? I probably have to get up before anybody else in here. So, we're going to go for it. That a boy. I appreciate that. About 1:45, I'll be rolling out. So, Mike hasn't even quit watching TV yet. Mike's standing out there going, "See ya, going to bed." Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So Peter's sermon was interrupted by the Holy Spirit, who fell on all that heard the message. Would to God that he would interrupt our service by just falling in this place. And just baptizing and filling everybody with the Holy Ghost. What a day that would be. Amen. Woo! Luke records the original Pentecost in chapter 2, and chapter 8 tells of the Samaritans' Pentecost, but this event could be called the Gentiles' Pentecost because the Spirit came upon all that were in attendance. And unlike the Samaritan believers who had waited between belief and the baptism of the Spirit, which had come by the laying on of the apostles' hands in chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, here the Spirit fell on these Gentile believers just as he had at the very first Pentecost, with no laying on of hands, no praying for the Spirit to fall. God just showed up. Amen. How many of you ever had that experience? I know Kathy did. I know Kathy was driving down the road coming back from college, if I'm not mistaken, and was just praying, "Lord, I want more of you." And the next thing she knew, she is in Myrtle Creek. And that happened somewhere up north. She don't remember anything about getting there, just that she's there. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit, a good little Baptist girl. Probably didn't really want anything to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, especially that speaking in other tongues business. But God just went, bam! And she ain't been the same since. I almost said something else. I almost said she ain't been right since, but amen. Listen, God does not need you to lay hands on somebody for them to get filled with the Holy Spirit. God does not need you to come to this altar to give your life to Jesus. God doesn't need us in a lot of it. He just chooses sometimes to use us. He can do just what he did on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. He just showed up and bam, everybody in there filled with the Holy Ghost. Right here, everybody there, and Peter's preaching, and bang, they all get filled. It was a powerful testimony to Peter and to the Jewish contingency of the necessity of fully accepting the Gentile believers into the body of Christ. It's like us standing at the door having the ushers. Listen, if people aren't dressed just so, they can't come in. Amen? Listen, we want everybody to come in. But they, in that culture, the Gentile people were not accepted. And it was a process to get these guys to come around and see what God really... God sees things different than you and I see things, just in case you was wondering. He is the author and the finisher, and he's not looking for an editor. Some of you will get that on the way home. Whatever lingering kinds of questions Peter might have had about his vision, you'll have to go into the scripture and read about the vision that Peter had and of the sheet that came down and had all kinds of food in it, and he God said, rise up and eat, and he's like, nah, I ain't doing it. It's unclean. The voice said, listen, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And he was talking about these Gentiles. And it was a powerful, powerful testimony for him. And the questions that we have that Peter probably had, that lingering about this vision of the sheet and the animals, and about Cornelius's visit by an angelic messenger, would have been put aside in light of this event. And the apostles had not invited these Gentiles into the kingdom, but God did. There's people going to be in the kingdom that you might not even want there. Hello? There's probably going to be people there that you don't even really want to be there. They probably don't want you there either. I remember talking to somebody one time in my family, and they said, well, I hope so-and-so fries in hell. And I said, well, if they do, you'll probably be frying right alongside them. Because we are forgiven by how we forgive, right? Yeah. Kind of changes the things up a little bit. Here's another fill in the blank. Like so many other amazing salvation scenes in the book of Acts, the apostles realized that their role was not as operatives, O-P-E-R-A-T-I-V-E-S, operatives. That's the Spirit's work, but rather their job was to be witnesses. Your job and my job is to be a witness. Do you know what a witness does? Pardon me? Yeah, he testifies, but you hit it on the head. He testifies. He tells what he has seen. He doesn't tell what you saw. He tells what he saw. And those things that you've experienced, and you testify of those things truthfully. And so that's our job, is to be witnesses of what we know, of what we've experienced. I say this all the time. I'll say it again tonight. A person with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. A person that has experienced the power and the presence of the Lord does not ever have to argue about that with somebody else. Listen, you can argue all you want. I really don't care. I experienced the Lord. I've experienced His touch in my life. F.B. Meyer, one of the great theologians of yesteryear, said this. He said, God will not give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to gain celebrity or to procure a name or to live an easy, self-controlled life. The Spirit's passion is the glory of the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit can make His abode only with those who are willing to be at one with Him in this. That's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement. Now turn to Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. I'm just about done. I'm hurrying. I'm going fast. I don't know if you know that or not, but I'm going fast. Acts chapter 19, it's a 1 and a 9. Drop down to verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we just saw where they didn't have any laying on of hands. God just showed up and did it. Now we have the Apostle Paul, who is laying hands on them and who is praying over them. And the Holy Spirit does come upon them, and they speak with other tongues, and they prophesied. So when Paul laid his hands on these 12 disciples, either to greet them as brothers or as a final part of the baptismal rite that they were going through, the Holy Spirit came on them in a similar fashion as it did at Pentecost. Here's another fill in the blank. Pentecost was the formal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the then mostly Jewish church, and it included outward, visible signs of the Holy Spirit's presence. I always like to point out the fact that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, it's one of the places that you see the three persons of the Trinity. You hear the voice of God the Father. You see God the Son in the water being baptized. And then the Holy Spirit shows up in the form of a dove and lights on Jesus. Now, it's interesting to remember that in that scenario, the Holy Spirit falls in the form of a dove. Now, what do we liken a dove to today? Peace, love, what else? Joy, what else? What else? What else? Purity. Purity. Now, go back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and what happened there? When the Holy Spirit showed up, what happened? Cloven tongues of fire. Now, why do you bring that up? Because the dove fell on Jesus, or, you know, came down. Jesus didn't need any purification. He's already sinless. That bunch in the upper room, different story. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit came in the form of cloven tongues of fire. And you know, it doesn't really talk about the reasons why those. I just have that in my mind, and I just want to give that to you for some food for thought, that, you know, when they received it, it came as fire, a part of a purifying act. Anyway, did you get included in visible signs? Yes. Similar supernatural manifestations had occurred when the Holy Spirit first had come on the Gentiles. And fill in the blank here. The other outpourings in the book of Acts were God's way of uniting other, mostly Gentile believers in the church. When you read in 1 Corinthians and Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he talks about the fact that there's no differentiation between the gifts. If you've got the gift of prophecy and you've got the gift of discernment, one's not better than the other. They're all gifts of the Spirit, and they're all great gifts. And so when the gifts were given, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them, these visible signs, it brought them together. and it began to unify them. And it's just another way that God brings unity together to the believers in the church. And finally, here's the last one. The mark of the true church. The mark of the true church is not merely right doctrine. The mark of the true church is not merely right doctrine, but it is right actions. The true evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. You can be biblically sound as all get out, but if your actions aren't right, if you're not portraying Christ, if you're not treating people the way Jesus would treat people, if you're not reaching out in love and compassion to other people, if you're berating people, if you're ridiculing people, if you're poking fun at people, that's not Jesus. That's not right actions. And God is calling us as His church, the true church, to not just have your Bible right, have your heart right, have your mind right, have your actions right, do right things. Amen? I'm stopping. I'm done. Some of you got to get up at like 8 o'clock, so I need to get you home to bed. Listen, pray, please pray for all of those that we prayed for tonight. Amen. Pray against cancer. Pray against these broken bones that God can heal them and knit them back together. Lord, we pray for Lee tonight that You would just fuse those bones back together right now before anything bad could even happen. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for them staying the extra time to hear what You would have to say. And Lord, I pray over Your church tonight, over each one watching by way of the internet. And I pray tonight, Lord God, that You would refresh us as we sleep. I pray, God, that You would give rest and recuperate, Lord, the hours of the day tonight as we sleep. Lord, refresh each one of us. Lord, I pray for healing. I pray against migraine headaches. I pray against shoulders that are in trouble, that are in pain. I pray against eyes that hurt. I pray against knees and backs and hips that are in pain. I pray for spirits. I pray for feelings that get hurt. I pray that comments that are inappropriate that have been made, Lord, that You would heal them over. And God, I thank You for it. I pray that we would truly be the church with not just right doctrine, but our actions would be right. There would be evidence of Your Holy Spirit working in this church and through this church. God, would You be glorified through it all. Lord, we look forward to Sunday and Saturday and the men's breakfast and the women's Bible study and the men's meeting on Friday and all those things, God. We just pray for all of those, Lord, for You to rise up in our hearts and in our lives. We'll be careful to give You all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for putting up with me tonight. Have a great evening. We'll see you.